Welcome back in to the David L. Gray Show. Off code and unscripted on St. Dominic's Media. It's about 11 o'clock here in Germany, and we are live streaming on YouTube, Facebook, and X. But however you're watching, wherever you're watching, I'm just glad to have you here for a fantastic show. I got two things for you today. We got my friend here. We got the blue collar Catholic here. We got Rob here, man. That's going to be a fascinating show, man. He has an amazing conversion story. We're going to talk a little bit about that. And we're going to talk about everything, I guess, society says you're not supposed to talk about. We got religion, we got politics. So it's going to be a great show, the blue collar Catholic. But first, I got to get into this this thing with the Rad Trad Inc, man. It's and I know some of you guys get into your feelings when I go into Rad Trad Inc, because for some reason, I don't know why, for some reason, whenever I say the phrase Rad Trad Inc, it seems like some of you just hear the word trad and you think I'm talking about you. You think because I say the word trad in Rad Trad Inc, you isolate that. I think I'm just referring to people who like the traditional Latin mass, like traditional Catholic devotion. But for the millionth time, my friends, my hounds of heaven, let me repeat, I'm not talking about you. You're not Rad Trad Inc. if you simply prefer, you simply love traditional devotions or the traditional Latin mass. Who is Rad Trad Inc? Rad Trad Inc, as I defined several times, is what I call, it's Inc. It's a business conglomerate. These are people who profit off of promoting things like liturgy wars, people who profit off of dividing the faithful, driving the faithful away, driving the faithful into sedevacantism with some of their overreactions and really just their faithless type of promotion of, issues that I think are sometimes legitimate within the Catholic Church, sometimes issues with Pope Francis, but their obsession with them, right? This overemphasis of these issues that have nothing whatsoever, no matter how bad Pope Francis is, that has nothing to do with you not sinning anymore, right? So, but rather than helping people get to heaven, these people, I think, promote things that make them money and drive people away from the faith. So that's who Rad Trad Inc is. But I wish I would not have to talk about them, right? But they do things at times that I think are very harmful and that are not helpful at all to helping people get to heaven. So I think I'm one of the few people in the Catholic media, social media space that will tell you exactly who these people are, because I don't care. Right. My point here as a Dominican, I just want to speak the truth, and without putting a lot of sugar on top of it, right? Just give it to you raw. So something happened recently on May 2nd that I got to talk to you about. So let me just bring up this letter that they wrote. Rad Trad Inc, you know, the Magisterium of Rad Trad Inc. They put together, they're really trying to depose a pope, which is, I just think is phenomenal. I think it's wild. So let me bring up this thing that they're doing here. All right. And so we can talk about it. All right. So this is what they're calling a call for the resignation of Pope Francis. So I'm just going to read a little bit to you, and then I'm going to give a comment on it. And then we're going to bring in a blue collar Catholic. So this is the call for the resignation of Pope Francis. Let me blow it up for you here so you can see it as I read it. Since 2013, the words and actions of Pope Francis have caused an unprecedented crisis in the Catholic Church and have done great harm to the Church and the whole world. The members of the hierarchy of the Church have a duty to act in order to prevent Francis from causing further harm. We therefore call for Pope Francis to resign from the papal office and to repent and do penance for his actions. If he does not do this, we request that the cardinals and the bishops of the Catholic Church ask Pope Francis to resign from the office of Pope. If he refuses to resign and recant the heresies he has upheld, we ask that they declare that he has lost the papal office. The crisis, they say, is due to two things. Number one, Pope Francis has committed criminal acts gravely damaging to the Church and to individual believers. And he has shown that he rejects the Catholic faith and has worked to destroy the faith in order to of other Catholics. So that's the quick and dirty. They kind of front load that. This is what we're asking for. We want to depose the Pope. The Rad Trad Inc. Magisterium, we're calling that he be deposed to resign. That he first he resigned. If he doesn't resign, that you guys need to depose him. Okay, we're the Trad Inc. Magisterium. This is what we're doing. And so the first part, I think, is kind of interesting. I mean, this is some things we've seen before. We know Pope Francis, he does protect his friends. He does persecute those who he considers his enemies. So this first part, he has committed criminal acts that have greatly harmed individual believers in the Church. So they outline a number of things in this first section, a protection of criminal sex offenders and protection of religious superiors who themselves protect criminal sex offenders. So again, Pope Francis does have this tendency, this habit of a bad habit of protecting his friends, promoting his friends, surrounding himself with people who are have some who are gay. Right. He does surround himself with Skittles. Okay. And he protects those who are loyal to him. You've seen that it was a lot of people he listed. And then it goes into these are other criminal acts, the desecration of St. Peter's, the removal of Catholic bishops. Again, he persecutes those who he considers enemies. And then suppressing the traditional Latin Mass, which, you know, he's Pope. He can issue any sort of discipline concerning the liturgy. That's, you know, so Rad Trad Inc. Sometimes they get into some of these things that, you know, are just some of their pet projects. You know, pet grievances that are really, you know, it kind of sort of undermines, I think, the document itself when they include things like this. But they put him in there. You know, he has taught some weird things about the Holy Eucharist. I've done videos about that. The gay blessing document, that's in there. Yes, you know, I talked about this as well, the collaboration with China, you know. I think they're getting like $10 billion a year from China every year. I think Pope Francis, that's the thing that I think it was a Cardinal World engineered. So, and then it gets into heresy. Some of these are heresies. Some of them are just Trad Inc. Again, grievances that aren't true. Here they call it a death penalty. They said it was part of the Solemn Magisterium, which is not true. It was never part of the Solemn Magisterium. So some of the stuff is just fallacious. But let me get to the bottom, which I think is, you know, we can make some interesting comments here. So this document was signed by like 17 people. Reverend Leonis Clovis, Yves Dudol, Daniel Hoop, Michael Kazuk, Thaddeus Kozinski, Peter Kosniewski, John R.T. Lamont, John Chris, Dr. Caesar Felix, Wolfram Shrims, Peter Stephan, and Silvis, John Henry Weston, Lightside News, Michael Watata, Elizabeth Yore, John Zimmerich. All right. I know some of those people. I met a few of them. Right. The number, I think, you know, a comment should be made about the number of people who did sign this document. I think let's recap for a second. Back in 2015, there was a letter like this. And how many people signed that letter in 2015? That was talking about Pope Francis, you know, his heresies. 1,500 people signed that document back in 2015. 1,500. In 2019, another letter came out about Pope Francis' heresies. How many signed that one? 19. All right. So this is like the third letter of this type of genre, or some sort of magisterium has risen up in the sense of this Pope has to go, right? So 17 people have signed this one. 17. I don't know if that's really significant, right? I think that's, I don't even know why we're talking about this. I don't even know why it's gotten so much coverage. We're talking about 17 people. The Declaration of Independence is signed by 56 people. And this is before the internet. This is before email. This is before, you know, people were just riding horses and buggies. They were able to gather 56 people to sign a revolutionary document. Here is my yearbook, my high school yearbook from 1991. All right, Warren G. Harding High School. Just on the first page alone, I got over 17 people that signed my yearbook. I turn another page, there's like another 10. Let's go to the back cover, right? We got just signatures all over the place. People signing my yearbook. Now you're like, David, I don't know any of these people that signed your yearbook. Pope Francis doesn't know any of these people who don't know any of these people who signed this document either. I don't think he does. The difference was they're saying, whoa, David Gray, he may not know any of those people that signed that document, but he doesn't know you either. See, the difference between me and the people who signed this document was I write personal letters to Pope Francis. I've been writing letters to Pope Francis since 2013. Telling him that his papacy is a train wreck. Why? Because I think that's what adults do. I can write letters. I'm 51 years old. I can write a letter, put a return address on it, lick a stamp, and send it off in the mail with only my signature. I don't need 17 other people to validate the point that I want to make. I don't know. That's just me. Maybe where you're from, right? Maybe how you were raised. Maybe this is how, you know, the boarding school you went to, you know, the private school you went to, the neighborhood that you were raised in, you know, the Ivy League school you went to. Maybe this is how you operated. Maybe if there's someone who you didn't like in your dorm or your community, you gathered a bunch of people up. You guys wrote a letter and signed it and gave it to that person. Said, we want you off the island. We don't want you here anymore. Maybe, is that how you operate? Is that how you get rid of someone who you don't like? Where I'm from, you know, Warren, Ohio, you know, that's not how we operate. I remember in high school, there were guys we didn't want on our bus anymore. And this used to require a conversation. We have a conversation with guy, hey, bruh, we don't want you on this bus anymore. We don't like you. You need to go down to that bus stop over there and catch that bus. If we see you here again, we're going to beat you up. I'm not saying that was right. I'm just saying these things required a conversation. We didn't write a letter and sign it and give it to the guy. I just think it's kind of weak. You know, like I said, I write letters to Pope Francis. Been doing it since 2013. But Rad, you know, Rad Trad Inc., you know what they remind me of? They remind me of my ex-wife. You know, my ex-wife, you know, wanted to divorce me, right? At the lowest point in my life, okay? And I told my ex-wife, you know, I think the thing is, I think she had, you know, because where I was at in my life right then, I think she thought she had better options, right? So I'm going to get rid of this guy, right? And I told my ex-wife, I said, you know what? I'm going to fight for this marriage until the judge says it's over, okay? And after that, I'm done, right? But I said, wife, this thing I tell you, no man is ever going to marry you. Why? Because you have to answer for me. The new guy, he's going to see me. He's going to say, this guy's good looking. He's successful. He loves his daughters. You left him? I don't have a chance, right? I'm hard to handle. You can't really account for me, right? Like, why would you divorce that guy, right? So I told her this, right? And sure enough, to this day, she's still single. Never been married. You have to account for me, okay? And so I think Rad Trad Inc. I think they're like my ex-wife in this way. They somehow think they have better options than Pope Francis. Maybe they do. Maybe. There might be a better Pope than Pope Francis. Maybe there's not. Maybe there's not. Right? We don't know. Right? So I'm not trying to depose this guy. I'm not trying to fire this guy. Who could come next? James Martin? I don't know. It could be someone so much worse than Pope Francis. We've had bad popes in the Catholic Church. Pope Francis is a bad pope. I mean, he's bad and he's really gay, right? We've had popes like this in the past and we've survived, right? Because it's Jesus' church, right? We've had bad popes. We've also had popes. There's no evidence whatsoever that they're in a Petrine ministry. There's no evidence whatsoever that they had the same charism, gifts of Peter. They're in the Petrine ministry. There's simply three duties in the Petrine ministry based upon Peter's confessions, the two he made and the one Jesus made about him. One, to proclaim the gospel. Yes, you are the Messiah. Second, to be shepherd and sheep, pasture my lambs. Three, to be a source of unity for the bishops. He says, Peter, when you return, you'll be your strength and your brothers. Those are the three duties of the Pope. Francis, he's a source of division for his bishops, for his brothers. He doesn't lead the sheep, not to heaven. Three, he doesn't really claim the gospel really authentically or consistently. So there's no evidence that he's in the Petrine ministry. We've had popes like this before. Not every pope has been in the Petrine ministry, but they were pope, right? So I just think sometimes the overreaction is worse than the thing that we're reacting to. And I think this is a horrible overreaction to a bad pope. Depose him. You must go. Everyone, hey. 17 people, let's sign this letter. I think this is really beneath the dignity of where we need to be. And I don't think everyone who signed their name to this letter, I really don't think you want to be held accountable to this on Judgment Day. I don't think you want to go to Judgment Day and have this conversation with Jesus. And like, yeah, you know, Jesus, I just didn't trust you. We had a bad pope and you were just taking too long to get rid of him. All right, so we signed this letter, we created our own magisterium, get rid of them. Just didn't trust you. I just don't think you want to have that conversation on Judgment Day, right? That you can do a better job with Jesus' church than he can, right? Yes, we do abuse our free will. We do abuse our free choice. We do elect bad popes, right? We have to deal with the consequences of our actions. We have to suffer a little bit. And there's nothing wrong with suffering. It perfects us, right? We just may have to suffer a little bit and figure this thing out, right? But most of all, we have to trust Jesus. But that's Rad Trad Inc. They're like adulterers. They always take the wrong things into their own hands. And that's all I know about that. Rob, the Blue Collar Catholic, is up next. This is David L. Gray's show, Off Code and Unscripted. Give me a second to get the studio ready. I'm going to play a portion of a commercial, and I'll be right back, Off Code, Unscripted. The Blue Collar Catholic is in the house. Welcome in, man. How you doing?
I'm sorry, I just can't put this book down. I don't know if you've seen this yet.
Hey, I did not pay Rob for that promo, man. I appreciate you got the book, man. I'm glad you enjoyed it.
Very interesting. Very interesting. So, yeah. Man, I seen your last live interview with Jackie Van Tine. I just have to say, I learned a lot from you, how to be charitable. You were so nice, and she was very nice too. It was, I think it was a great display of Christian charity, how we can dialogue with people we disagree with. I think that was amazing, amazing interview, did really well. But as I'm watching it, I'm shaking my head. I'm like, I know this girl. Even though I never met her, I know her because that was me 30 years ago, a young evangelical talking about why I left the Catholic faith, and you gave her solid theological arguments. You read her the Greek, you read her the scriptures, you exegeted it perfectly, and she just wasn't getting it. And she's a bright girl. I was a bright kid in my 20s, but they weren't getting it because the foundation is wrong. You see, she talked about how she was a baptized Catholic. She had made Holy Communion, and then she went to Catholic school. She fell away, got addicted to drugs, and then God just reached down and grabbed her. And she had this amazing conversion with the Lord. And I was like, yeah. Yes, that was me. I was baptized Catholic. I made Holy Communion. Forget about getting addicted to drugs. I was selling drugs at age 12, getting people addicted to drugs. I grew up in the inner cities of Irvington and Newark. At 12 years old, my school teacher was giving me pills, narcotics, heavily addicted narcotics to sell on the street. I had relatives giving me pounds of pot every week to sell on the street. So as bad as she was, I promise you, I was worse. And in Navy boot camp, I just couldn't make it. I was just such a mess. And I cried out to the Lord, and I had a radical conversion.
Yeah.
And like her, I went off into evangelicalism. And this is what we both missed. This is what we both missed. We were both Catholics when we had that conversion. In spite of bad catechism, in spite of her parents and my parents not teaching us the faith, in spite of bad teachings in the school, in spite of all that, the sacrament of baptism filled us with the Holy Spirit. The sacrament of the Eucharist, we had Christ abiding in us. It was the grace of God. We were Catholic. God brought us back. And what she was missing was she thinks that Catholics believe it's all works. And when I came back to the Catholic Church, the first thing I did, she said she never read the catechism. I read this thing through and through. Yeah. Paragraph 2010, since the initiative belongs to God in the order of grace, no one can merit the initial grace of forgiveness and justification at the beginning of conversion. It was God's grace that we received that baptism from the Catholic Church. It was God's grace we received in the Eucharist. And then I started looking through all the councils. Council of Carthage, 113. It seemed good that whosoever should say that the grace of justification was given to us only that we might be able more readily by grace to perform what we were ordered to do through our free will, as though grace was not given, although not easily, yet nevertheless, we could not even without grace fulfill the divine commandments. Let him be anathema. For the Lord spoke concerning the fruits of the commandments when he said, without me, you can do nothing. And he didn't say, without me, you can do it, but with difficulty. That's funny they put it like that. Then I went to the Council of Orange, 529. That was from 419 AD. So then I went up to 529 AD. I won't read it all. There's like 25 canons all saying basically the same thing. Canon 3. If anyone says that the grace of God can be conferred as a result of human prayer, but that is not grace itself which makes us pray to God, he contradicts the prophet Isaiah or the apostle who says the same thing. I've been found by those who did not seek me. We weren't seeking him. He found us. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. Romans 10:20. So the Catholic Church has always taught this. If anyone maintains that God awaits our will to be cleansed from sin, but does not confess that even our will to be cleansed comes to us through the infusion and working of the Holy Spirit, he resists the Holy Spirit himself, who says through Solomon, the will is prepared by the Lord and the solitary word of the apostle. For God is in work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And then I'll just finish with one quick Council of Trent, canon number one. If anyone says that a man can be justified before God by his own works, whether it be done by his own natural powers or through the teaching of the law, without divine grace through Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. If anyone says that divine grace through Christ Jesus is given for this only, that man may be able more easily, again, to live justly and to merit eternal life, as if by free will, without grace, he's able to do both, though with hardship and difficulty, let him be anathema. So you have all these canons, and what they will do, and I did as a Protestant, in all fairness, I'll jump down to canon 9 and say, if anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, meaning that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, and that it is not in any way necessary that he be prepared and disposed by the action of his will, let him be anathema. They say, ha ha, you believe you're saved by works. and then I will show them. No, what we're saying is we're not saved by faith alone. It says right here in James 2:24. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And then as a Protestant, you would say, well, wait a minute. You just told me you're saved by grace. Yes, we're saved by grace through faith, just not alone. It says it right here. You know, and the Protestant, like myself and Jackie, I'm sure, would say, well, Romans 3:28 says, we hold that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Mm-hmm. And the Catholic Church says, amen, we're not saved by the law. But it doesn't say alone. Where Jackie got it wrong and where I got it wrong was we thought Catholic tradition changed the Bible. No, Protestant tradition. This is a Protestant tradition because Martin Luther added the word alone to Romans 28. And that's where this faith alone comes from a Protestant tradition. In fact, Martin Luther, in his first translation of the German Bible, put James in the Apocrypha and said, this isn't inspired by God. This should be thrown into the fire of the straw. So but it reconciled it. But the Catholic Church for 2,000 years reconciled it. It says it right down here. If you go a couple verses down, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. Early on, James says, you know, you show me your works by your faith, by my works, I'll show you my faith.
Mm-hmm.
Where the Protestant will say, we're not saved by works, but we're saved by faith alone. But if you're a good Christian, you'll have works. And we're saying you can't separate the two. So there's a terminology thing here. We're saying you can't separate the two. Show me your works by your faith, and I'll show you my works, my faith by my works.
Yeah, so, let me ask you this though, Rob, because this is my point with Jackie, because it's from, well, I was a Protestant as well too, but I was pretty ignorant about Catholicism. So one thing I wanted to show Jackie, one that she has no idea what Catholicism is, right? So yep. I would say this is what you said, but this is what the church teaches, right? Yep. Just to show her that, hey, you really don't know. But the second thing I thought that was an important point, I want to ask you this, was that, you know, when it came, for example, when it came to Luther, the German princes already had issues with Rome, right? And so Martin Luther, they really uses a tool to throw just some religion on top of some political issues they had. Same with the Eastern Orthodox issue. You know, Byzantine had just political issues with Rome, right? And so the whole Philokay thing was just some sort of sugar on top that they used to leverage some political issues. So I think this is the same case in people's life, Rob. I think sometimes that it's not Catholicism. I think they have some personal issues, oftentimes pride, that's really blocking them from the Catholic Church. Well, what do you think? You think it's like some personal issues, oftentimes not the theological issues?
I think sometimes it's that. And getting back to Luther and the Orthodox, I always say follow the money.
Yeah, right, right.
Told me. I always say follow the money. There's no great conspiracy. The love of money is the root of all evil. So right. I just follow the money. But getting back to that, I think sometimes you're right, it's pride. They want to prove they know better than what their parents taught them, or they know better than the Catholic Church. Sometimes it's that. But with me, and Jackie seemed authentic as well, it is a powerful conversion that you've never experienced before. So you say, well, it can't be the Catholic Church. But yet, I just showed you were baptized. It's a sacrament. This is grace. God can't do our conversion. We have to walk the walk and fight the fight. But our initial conversion is grace alone. The church has said you can't even have the faith to pray for it. God's grace gives you the faith to pray for it. So I think with some people, to answer your question, it is pride. But with others, it's a radical conversion, and they just don't connect it with the Catholic Church because maybe they don't see that so often. Like she talked about a prophetic word she had, and I want to touch on that later a little bit more. Like Catholics don't have those prophetic words. And I got news for you. I know Catholics and myself, we operate in the spirit tremendous. I've seen tremendous testimonies of spiritual things happen. Just Catholics are very more humbled about it. They don't go talking about it. They don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. So they have a bit of more humility. Now, I tell people some things because I feel like God says don't put your light under a bushel. So sometimes I share some personal things. Sometimes I cross the line and share personal things to other people and I have to apologize because I tell the whole world something that's real personal. But no, I believe that we both had a radical conversion and neither one of us connected it to the Catholic Church. But
and what Matt Farn says here, he said in the case of Jackie, like you're saying here, it was pure emotion, he says, and being swayed by others she surrounded herself with. Let me ask you this though. So I'm with you that sometimes people get that emotional rush, this authentic connection with the person Jesus Christ. And because they never felt emotion in their Catholic Church experience, they consider this emotion new and distinct and separate from it. Dig a little deeper into like the mechanics of that. Why don't they make the connection? Okay, there so, is it just like a man who's like married to a woman and then this other chick comes along and tells him how good looking he is and how well he smells, and like, oh man, my wife never says those things to me, right? But is it because he didn't build that relationship with his wife in the first place? You know, is that a bad analogy?
Yeah, so kind of like that. You make some really good points here. So it's kind of like that. As we were growing up in the Catholic Church, we didn't experience that. We didn't feel that. Okay. So then when we're out of it and we felt it, we're like, oh, wait a minute. But we didn't feel it because we didn't need it. We were little kids taking communion. We're little kids, we're babies when we got baptized. But then when we were grown-ups and we needed the grace of God and He came to us, we had such an experience. And this is why, this is something interesting. This is why you notice Protestants, especially women, get like very like when you tell them about Mary, because there's
what's up with that? I was just watching this interview with Ali Stuckey and Trent Horn. Dude, why are people so obsessed with Mary? That wasn't when I was converting, that wasn't even it didn't like I told Jackie, what is this with women and Mary?
So for men and for women, I think it's a little different. So for us men, it's theological. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So I needed that explained to me theologically. And how that was explained to me was the Bible also says that God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. Obviously, He owns the cattle on every hill. So it's just a figure of speech. And also, all have sinned. Do babies sin? Mentally handicapped people sin? No. Did Jesus sin? Of course not. So that's how we overcome that. But with women, especially when you have a true relationship with Christ and you feel Him, like I can feel Him and I know Him like I know my wife, you know, maybe even better, deeper. And when you have that powerful conversion, you see, because here's another thing, who's forgiven much loves much, and she was forgiven much, and I was forgiven much. So we love Him so much, and we feel like we have such relationship. And you're gonna tell, imagine. You tell a wife, there's another woman that I love more than you. There's another woman more special than you. No, special than me. No. But you have to understand. You have to tell the woman. Jesus is the son of David. He's called the son of David. King Solomon was a son of David. King Solomon had many brides. We are all the bride of Christ. There's many of us.
Yeah,
but King Solomon didn't choose a bride to be his queen. He chose his mother, Bathsheba, honored his mother, even bowed down to his mother and said, "Mother, whatever you ask, I will not deny." And we see that with Jesus at the wedding feast. He wouldn't deny her. So and you made a good point, but she wasn't getting it about the ark. And here we go. I just got to read this real quick. Now, when the Bible was written, it wasn't. It was written like letters. They didn't have verses and chapters. You know that, but for people watching. So we're going to go from 11:19 to 12:6. Then, and this is John seeing heaven. Then God's temple in heaven was open, and the ark of the covenant was seen within his temple. The ark of the covenant. So he sees the ark of the covenant. So let's read it all in context. What is this ark of the covenant? And there were flashes of lightning, loud noises, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. And a great sign appeared in heaven, and a woman. So a woman is the Ark of the Covenant, clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and her head a crown of 12 stars, a crown, she's a queen, was with child, and she cried out in her pangs of birth in anguish for delivery. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems upon his heads. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to bear a child, that he might devour her child when she brought it forth. She brought forth a male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which to be nourished for 1,260 days. So every Protestant will say, yeah, that's talking about Jesus. But then you say, yeah, and that's talking about his mother, Mary, the ark, yeah, the queen of heaven. And they're like, no, yeah, no, it's talking about the church. And yeah, and so once you explain this to a Protestant and say, you're not jealous of her, Jesus gave you a perfect mother. Jackie, I know you didn't have a perfect mother. Jesus gave you such a gift in a perfect mother that you can relate to and you can talk to and you can fellowship with. There's something called the communion of saints that we've had for 2,000 years. You can fellowship. You're missing out on so much. He's given you a mother. He said, John, behold your mother.
Yeah.
Behold your son.
You think it's something like that too, because the point you just mentioned, like about your personal mother. I know it's with my I've been talking about my ex-wife a lot this show. but I noticed, you know, when I used to talk to her about, because we were both agnostics, you know, when we got married, and I made a conversion. I'm trying to lead her into it, but I noticed that she had a great difficulty with this idea of God Father, because she never had a father, right? Does the same thing happen with Mary? If you have a bad relationship with your mother, is Mary difficult?
You know what? I never thought of that angle. That's a good point too. I bet that does play a part. I bet that does play a part. My experience has been where women who are so in love with Jesus, they don't want to share him. It would be like, you know, your wife, and you say, well, you know, seeing you show affection to another woman, she'd be jealous. She'd be mad. Like, why are you showing that woman all affection? Why are you laughing at her jokes and not laughing at my jokes? You know?
I think.
It could be either or, but it's again, it's not theological. It's emotional. It's emotional. It's at an emotional level. And the emotions are real. Like I'm an emotional guy. It was a true conversion. I know what I was before and I know what I was after. And people that seen me after was like, that ain't the same guy. This guy, bloody,
yeah,
owed him a few bucks for weed. I mean, I would just smash into smithereens. You know, I'd take a baseball. Yeah.
Like let me ask you one more question about the whole Jackie issue. Now I want to transition, dig into a couple elements of your story and your channel as well. We haven't even talked about your YouTube channel. But Brianna, she asks this. She says, do you think lack of faithful Catholics surrounding her during this time has something to do with her leaving?
Yeah. Yeah, I look back, if when I made my conversion, if I met some Catholics I met later on in my life, if I would have met them, that would have probably stopped me. In fact, when I was in the Navy, I had went to a Planned Parenthood to protest, and this dude came out from the back, and he, oh man, there goes Tom Venditti. This guy is on fire for the Lord. He just converted like 3 women and got them to save their babies last week. And I was like, oh man, I got to meet this guy. So this dude comes walking up. Got long black hair, Jesus of Nazareth, green eyes. I was like, I thought I was looking at Jesus. And I was like, hey, what's up, man? And I was like this young, on fire evangelical. And he said, they broke for lunch. Let's pray. I feel, you know, spiritual battle there back there. It's rough. So we're holding hands and we're praying on the avenue, Virginia Beach Boulevard in Virginia Beach. And people are running by cursing at us. And, you know, I'm old Nork. I'm ready to fight. And he's like, Father, forgive them for their sins. I'm like, wow, this guy is on. So then he says to me, I'm in a tight white t-shirt, a little buff, you know, I just got out of Navy boot camp not too long ago, so I'm in good shape. And this guy says, hey man, I feel like the Lord is telling me to bring you back there with me, help me out. And I'm like, yeah, I'll do it. Inside I was like, oh my goodness, this is scary. But I'm acting all bad, like I ain't afraid, you know. And then when we go back there, this is no lie, we go back into the back of the clinic, and the hair on my arms, goosebumps everywhere. And I got so nervous. And he goes, "You feel that?" I go, "Yeah." He goes, "That's the demons, man. They're back here." I was like, "Bro, like, I'm not afraid of anybody, but demons, man, I don't know if I want to mess with this." So yeah. I didn't see him. And a girl came back there, and he was just, you know, "Jesus loves you. He doesn't want you to kill your baby. We have help. We have people ready to adopt your baby or people to help you if you want to keep it." And he convinced this woman not to abort her baby. I was like, "Wow." So then afterwards, we're walking, and I'm like, "Bro, man, what church do you go to?" He goes, "St. Matthew's." I go, "That's fun. Sounded like you said St. Matthew's." He goes, "I did say St. Matthew's." I go, "That's funny. That sounds like a Catholic church." He goes, "It is a Catholic church." I'm like, "Bro, why would you go to a Catholic church?" He's like, "Because I'm Catholic." I'm like, "You're Catholic?" So then I started hitting him with all these scriptures, you know, and he had an answer for everyone. No matter, it was like, he was like, "Yeah, boom, boom." He was like blocking everything.
Yeah, that's funny. So you try to save him.
Yeah, I was trying to save him. And he was going to Pat Robertson's school at the time, even though he was a Catholic. He had a good Bible program. It's Regent University now. Back then it was CBN University. And he was going there. Yeah. They had a really good Bible theological class or something. He got a master's in theology. Yeah. And so I got to know him, and I was like, "This is the most on fire Christian I ever met." And then He brought me, he was staying with some other Catholics, and he brought me and my wife there for dinner. And they were like on fire Catholics. And I think if I would have met them early on, I would have stayed in the Catholic church. So yes.
God puts people in your life at the right times too, man. It's good. I appreciate your journey. We're speaking with Rob. He is the blue collar Catholic. Check out his amazing YouTube channel, man. He's the only guy that would just turn on his camera and just start recording or streaming wherever he's at. It could be a truck stop. It could be in his living room. He's like wherever. And it's like, really, he has a really amazing channel. It's authentic, as you see. He's an authentic guy. Hey, let me come back to this story. Because I want to get into this for a second, because you're pro-life while you're a Protestant. Yeah. How did you get there? Were you, when you were like out there slinging those drugs, were you like a conservative then? Talk about that transition. Did you go from pro-abortion to pro-life or what?
So let me tell you this. When I was young, even though I was a drug addict gangster on the streets, I read a lot. I loved to read.
Okay.
I loved Ronald Reagan. And I loved all the old conservatives, Novak, George Will. I mean, all the old-time conservatives. I read them, and they made so much sense. And everybody in my town was Democrat. My family was all Democrat. And I would debate.
Hey, because you're from New Jersey.
Yeah, I'm from Irvington and Newark, New Jersey. The gangsters run everything. Seriously. The gangsters run the trucking. The gangsters run the politics. The gangsters run the fish markets. The gangsters run the garbage company. Luckily, I was related to some of these gangsters. So, you know, I had an run the port, but
everything's legal in New Jersey.
Pro-life. I was pro-life. Unfortunately, you know, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but at a very young age, I brought a girl to an abortion mill to have an abortion, and you know, so part of my penance, I believe, was to you know, help women and men realize there's another way. So, conservative Protestants are very pro-life, you know, not as pro Catholics as far as like contraception, but as far as abortion itself and infanticide, every evangelical I knew was very strongly pro-life. We would vote pro-life. We would, you know, do whatever we can. And I was kind of surprised there were way more Catholics. When I got involved with the pro-life movement, there was way more Catholics. And that kind of got me surprised. I didn't know that. I believe it, you know. But, you know, God's grace is awesome because, you know, sometimes I come on here and I share like really personal things and without asking permission. And this is going to be one of those times. And I hope I don't make anybody feel bad. But at 14, I brought a girl to abortion mill to have an abortion. And we didn't realize spiritually what that did to us over the years, but it really destroyed us. But God's grace, I read you God's grace. It is so powerful that me and that girl has been married 38 years and God's given us 5 kids and 13 grandkids. That is the grace of God, my brother. The grace. I don't deserve that. Okay. I don't deserve it at all. That's the grace of God. That's why
that's amazing.
That's why I'm pro-life. And the Bible's clear, you know, we ought to be pro-life. And if you're Catholic, it's clear. The first catechism, Didache, you know, abortion is murder. Yeah.
Does it point you? And I would say, I think, you know, the more you talk, is amazing how many things we have in common. You know, I can share that journey with you as well. You know, kind of like the opposite sense, you know, just having, you know, your child aborted, finding out later, right?
Wow,
that type of thing. But you know, it's still similar, man. You still, you know, you're still a father to that child, right? But does it disappoint you today when you see what's happened with the party who you found, you know, who you admired greatly back in the 80s and 90s, to see them as soon as Roe Wade and Doe Bolton fall at the Supreme Court. The next day on Fox News, these people are talking about term limits, right? The next day, they're saying, well, abortion's illegal now, but maybe we can kill a baby after 6 weeks, maybe 15. Does it disappoint you that they've went that route instead of like more like DeSantis?
Yeah, it does disappoint me. DeSantis, Rubio, Rand Paul, they all stuck to their guns on that. They're very these are the most principled politicians. But I don't trust anybody. You know, I grew up in Jersey. I don't trust anybody. And I don't vote for people because I think they're good people. You know, everybody has, in my view, if you're running for president or senator, you got to be narcissistic. So you have an ulterior motive. You're doing it for yourself. But if you think policies that's going to help Christians is going to get you elected, you may do that. So I got to vote for the guy who's for whatever reason, he's aligned more with my values. That's the guy I'm going to support. Now, Donald Trump was in 2016. I spoke about Rubio. Rubio was my first pick.
See, we got that in common too. I was a Rubio guy. Yeah, that's what I voted for in the primary in 2016.
Rubio is excellent. He's wonderful. He's excellent. Actually, yeah. My son was waiting tables years ago when he was in 2016, and he calls me. He's like, "Dad, Marco Rubio's here at the diner." I'm like, "No way!" So I ran over to the diner, and he comes out and he's putting his kids into a minivan. Just has like a regular like 5-year-old minivan. He's dressed like I was, man. He was wearing like a polo. I was wearing a polo. We both had shorts on and sneakers. He was dressed just like me. I said, "Marco Rubio, I'm voting for you, man." He goes, "Oh, thanks. We're going to win this." He, the nicest guy in the world. Yeah, he was awesome. Yeah. Then I found out he went to our church. I was like, "Oh, man, if I would have seen him in church, that might have been embarrassing." I'm glad I didn't see him.
Yeah,
that lives in our town, and they go to our church, apparently. So long story short, Donald Trump was my last guy.
But yeah, same here.
As someone who's followed politics my entire life, I have to say, everybody was against them. The Republican establishment, the Democrats, media, the big tech, the CIA. Yeah. A lot of people know that. He actually, you know, like people, a lot of people know about Blackwater, private military. Yeah. They actually have private intelligence, like CIA. They were private because he didn't trust. He knew the CIA was corrupt. With all that against him, not only did he get Roe v. Wade overturned, which was amazing. No one thought that could ever happen. And he said it. He said, "I'm going to get Roe v. Wade. I'll get 2 judges, maybe 3, and we'll overturn Roe v. Wade." He said it like a matter of fact, and he did it. Number one. Mm-hmm. Number two, I had Dr. Alan Keyes on the show. I do a little show called Blue Collar and a Scholar, where I invite like a scholarly guy on. I've had Dr. Scott Hahn. I've had Alan Keyes. I've had some amazing scholars on. Dr. Robert P. George talking about politics. He's not a big Trump fan either, but he's a staunch conservative legal scholar. Brilliant man. But Dr. Alan Keyes, I asked him the question, who do you think, he actually worked for Ronald Reagan back in the day, and he ran for president. And I said, "Dr. Keyes, who do you think was a better president, Ronald Reagan or Donald Trump?" And he said, "You know, Ronald Reagan was like my best friend. He said, I was with him on a regular basis. We talked, and what you seen on camera and off camera, that was Ronald Reagan. He said, but Donald Trump has never, there's never been a president. And this guy's got a PhD in political science from Harvard, like brilliant guy when it comes to politics. He says, there's never been a politician, never been a president attacked as much as Donald Trump. And in spite of that, to get as much accomplished as he did. And he went on about the Mexico City Agreement. So Reagan, he actually was, you know, Reagan wanted it, but Dr. Alan Keyes actually wrote it. He was the guy who wrote it. Well, if your viewers aren't familiar with it, it said that not a penny of American tax dollars is going to go for abortion overseas. And the media played it off like the world was mad at us. And Alan Keyes said he had so many like Muslim country leaders come up to him and thank him. He said, because the prior administration, Jimmy Carter, they were actually pushing it, pushing abortion for like birth, you know, like population control. Obama, of course, then Clinton reverses it. Bush brings it back. Then Obama reverses it. But he said when Trump brought it back, he expanded it by $7 trillion. So apparently it was just a small part of that money couldn't go to abortion. No money can go for abortion. And then he put former Governor Sam Brownback in charge of the religious freedom. He was like an ambassador for religious freedom. And he's a devout Catholic like me and you. Used to be Protestant, became a Catholic.
Yeah,
I'm fire Catholic man. And he went around, you know, telling countries, listen, if you persecute Christians, we're going to hold money back. No other administration was doing that. So although Trump, I know he's not like this great Christian guy, he is what he is. I heard it said that Winston Churchill once said, I'm not the best parishioner, but I'm the best protector of parishioners. Trump was not the best Christian, but he was the best president for Christians, protecting us, our rights, our freedom, even freedom of speech. And, you know, get mad because he says some like whacked out stuff. I'm like, why did he say that? That's, you know, like, it's embarrassing that this man would say it. But it was almost like he does it on purpose to say, freedom of speech will not touch. We can say whatever we want. Speech.
Let me ask you this. What year did you come back to the Catholic Church?
So I always get this wrong. I'm bad with time, but I'm pretty sure it was 8 years ago. 9 years ago.
Okay. So this is so were you still Protestant when Pope Francis became Pope? This is 2013.
And then listen, I love you, brother. I think you're a sincere Catholic man, but I disagree with you on Pope Francis. Pope Francis is one of the reasons I came back. When I heard Pope Francis talking, I'm like, this man knows the Lord. And when I heard people that I respect, like Louis Palau, say, this man is spirit-filled. When I heard Rick Warren, another Protestant I respect, say, you know, I met Pope Francis, and he is more Christ-like than any other man I've ever met, you know? And
so so Pope Francis brought you, that was one of the reasons you came back.
One of the reasons, one of the reasons.
What was it about Francis that, because for me it was Pope Benedict, right? This is back when the sex abuse crisis was still hot in the presses. How the media is playing it, like every other priest is over here, you know, doing weird things with boys. Yeah. And then I encounter Pope Benedict. And I was like, man, this guy's one of the most brilliant people. Yeah, if he's a Catholic, you know, what excuses do I have? But for you, it was, I always say, if it was Pope Francis back then, no chance in hell. I just think he's a little flaky. But for you said, wow, this is interesting. Go ahead. Talk more about that.
Just like I said, I had that powerful conversion experience, and I knew God was real. He talked like he knew him. He talks about the Lord like I talk about the Lord, like we know him, like it's a personal relationship. Like Jesus is real. And he talks off the cuff. Not everything is scripted, just like Trump talks off the cuff. Not everything is scripted, like Biden reads a teleprompter. Pope Francis talks off the cuff. And I know, just like me, sometimes, you know, I say things that might sound, you know, you have to explain it, but he's the Pope. He don't have to explain it. You know, when I was in the military, if I misunderstood my admiral, that was on me. He don't have to explain to me. You know, Pope Francis is my admiral. He don't have to explain to me if I don't understand it. I need to figure it out because, like you said, you know, Jesus put him there, and the gates of hell will not prevail against his church.
Yeah.
That's another thing that I know we're talking about Trump, but I don't want to miss this, where Jackie misunderstands too, you know, and I did the same thing. I don't mean to bash anybody. I did the same thing. I'm trying to tell a Catholic what the Bible means and why you got to believe the Bible. And it's like a race car driver, not even a race car driver. It's like a kid who got a learner's permit telling the engineer that car he's in all about the car. Oh, you don't know nothing about this car, man. I'll tell you about the car. Because the Catholic Church, when I found out, you know, I read those councils. And then when I read Council of Rome 382, where they gave us the canon of scripture, I'm like, the Catholic Church gave us the Bible? And then I see 393, it's the same canon at Hippo. 397, it's the same canon at Carthage. And that 419, Carthage, same canon. And then Florence in the 15th century, same canon. I'm like, so they didn't change the canon. We changed the canon. Wow. If I can't trust the Catholic Church, how do I trust the Bible? They gave us the Bible. When you have this personal relationship, you don't want any authority, even though you say, oh, I believe in authority church, but you know, theologically maybe you believe that, but on a practical level, you do not trust the authority of church. Jesus told Saint Peter, Matthew 16:18-19, you are Peter, the rock, and on this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And you being a theologian, you know the keys represented authority. You know, binding and loosing. The Pharisees had that. He took that authority from the Jews and gave it to the church. So the church has this authority. That's why they were able to tell us what books should be in the Bible. So when I misunderstand Pope Francis, it's on me. It's not on him. He's the vicar of Christ. Jesus put him there. And honestly, every time I hear one of these rad trads tell me something he said, I look it up. Like, for example, Taylor Marshall had this big video. Pope Francis says homosexuality is not a crime. But then I looked up what he said, and the actual quote was, homosexuality is a sin, but homosexuality is not a crime. So he literally did what CNN does to Trump and took up a whole sentence. And I found that over and over and over. And just like with, I know you disagree with fiducia supplicants, but when I read the first, it's like when I read Trent, the first eight is telling you it's grace, grace, grace. And then it goes to works, you know, it's not faith alone. And it was like, oh, see, it's works. Fiducia supplicant, the first 30 or so verses tell you marriage is between one man and one woman. You can't bless anything that resembles it. But then when it goes to couples, that's when everybody gets screwed up, you know?
I think there's some theological issues there, but my issues with that document was, I guess one, I thought was unnecessary, but second was not so much the text, but it was just the implementation. Like we just saw the other day, somebody was, you know, some lesbians, you know, some priests doing some weird things with lesbians, you know. I just knew that people, you know, the flakes, the Skittles was going to use that document as a license to do weird things. And they did. So I just thought it was unnecessary.
And maybe it was unnecessary. I don't know. But I had on my blue collar to scholar, I had Father Dr. Joseph Iannuzzi. He has like three theological degrees from Rome. And he said he read it and he said, you know, and actually in that same paragraph where it talks about blessing couples, he says the blessing is for actual grace. And he said the theological term for actual grace means grace to change, grace to repent. Actual grace isn't sanctifying grace, it's grace to help you to do the right thing. So you're praying the blessing, hey, these guys repent from their sinful ways. And it says only those who come that won't legitimize their relationship, you're not saying, oh, this is right. And they come desperate. Like, I think the word was like desperate, pleading blessing. So if people like know they're in sin, hey, I can't save myself, you know? Just like when I was in boot camp, when I called out to God, so I grew up an athlete, but you know, when you're doing drugs and drinking every night from 12 to 19, you lose, you know, if you don't use it, you lose it. And when I was in Navy boot camp, I kept failing inspections, and every night I had to go for these intense trainings, and then I would have to come back exhausted and fix my bed. And I said, Lord, I just can't do it. My arms feel like spaghetti. I just did 100 pushups. I just, you know, I had this M1 filled with lead doing this and this for an hour in the heat in Florida. We were in Orlando. I said, Lord, I need help. And I go there. and my bed is made perfect. And I was like, because before I went, the company commander threw my bed, threw my locker down, and my underwear, pumps, skivvies all over the place. And I had to go fix them perfectly for an inspection or I was getting thrown out. And like officer and a gentleman, I was like, I got nowhere to go. I can't go back to that lifestyle. Yeah. I don't want that lifestyle. And so anyway, everything was perfectly made. And I was like,
yeah. Do you find anything with, you know, the Rad Trad Inc. and their critique of the papacy? Do you find anything that you'd be like, ah, that's I can rock with that? Do you find anything legitimate, or is it all just trash?
Honestly, I find grifters and I find cops. Honestly, I hate to say, I know I'm supposed to be charitable. You're much more charitable than me. I find grifters and people that just copy what the grifters say to get more clicks. Oh, you know, Taylor Marshall got 200,000 views when he called Pope Francis a heretic. Maybe I should do it. You know,
you notice that they all talk to each other and they all reference each other. Like they all go on each other's shows. They all talk to each other and they'll say, oh, this person said this. It's kind of cultish, I thought.
Yeah. Oh, definitely see a cultish. I have people reach out to me and tell me it's like a cult. They want to come on my show to talk about the cult, especially the SSPX cult. But I have to tell you, I watched when you invited me on, I started watching some of your videos and I seen one where you said that about how they always have the same people. I was like, you know what? He's right. I was like, I'm like, yeah, because I have people on my show that I don't agree 100%. And me and you, we have a little disagreement here about Pope Francis. And I knew that a lot of people were like, oh, I don't go on his show. He's a Pope basher. And you know, a lot of close friends of mine, I was like, well, I think he's a good guy. I think he loves the Lord. I think he loves the church. We just have.
But here's the thing. I mean, Pope Francis is Pope. I think that's a big difference between someone who says he's not the Pope.
Yes.
He should be killed and have a millstone hung around his neck.
Yes, that's
that. You know, there's some lines you just don't cross, right? I mean, I recognize that Pope Francis is the Pope. Pray for him. I write the prayers at our mass because I'm a parish coordinator. I always put prayers for Pope in there. So he's Pope. Now, whether I think he's a bad Pope or whatever, that's David L. Gray's opinion, right? The point I think people go too far, and I think it harms people's faith how far they go insane stuff about Pope Francis.
Yeah. And getting back when you were asking me why people do it, I think you're sincere. And I've had other people on my show that feel the same way as you. And I feel they were sincere. So I shouldn't paint that broad brush that they're all grifters, but there are a lot of grifters out there. But before I forget, David, I wanted to make a prediction. Well, two predictions. I predict Jackie, and this is not a prophetic word, but I do predict Jackie will become Catholic eventually because she is me 30 years ago, and she's very smart, and she's going to eventually see the truth. Because you know what? I want to say to her, you know, she said, oh, well, I read the scriptures, and I've seen a lot of the Catholic traditions contradicted the scripture. And I want to ask her, what? You know, it was Catholic tradition that gave us the scripture, number one. So right off the bat, you know.
Yeah. Yeah.
That should take your legs out right there. But you contradict the scripture when you say the body and blood of Jesus is just a symbol. Jesus said, this is my body. This is my blood. For 1,500 years, every Christian believed that, including Martin Luther, who called Zwingli a heretic for not believing that. And I want to say to every Protestant out there, stop eating the crumbs. Come to the table of the Lord. My goodness, God has a gift for you, the greatest gift that he can give you. Besides salvation, you can sit at the supper of the Lamb. So many Protestants talk about the supper of the Lamb, you know, in the future. No, you can taste heaven today in every Mass. You can have the supper of the Lamb, and you traded it for crumbs because you believe Protestant tradition that says it's just a symbol, you know, and same thing with baptism, as clear as day.
Yeah, that's one of the seeds I wanted to keep planting. I think I said it three times about the Holy Eucharist. Because I haven't met anyone who so-called left the Catholic Church who actually believed that it is Jesus Christ, body, blood, stone, divinity. It's impossible to leave the Catholic Church and believe that. It's impossible.
Yeah, you're right. You're 100% right. You're 100% right. My other prediction to get back to Trump is I'm going to predict his VP. And I bet you've never heard this. Well, I'm going to pick my top three who I think his VP is going to be. You want to hear it?
Yeah.
One, Lieutenant Governor of Virginia, Winsome Sears. Number two, Governor of Virginia, Glenn Youngkin. And number three is going to make everybody's head explode. But I'll tell you why. Nikki Haley. And you say, Nikki.
So those are your three. You said Winsome Sears.
This is what I think he's going to pick.
This is the pool. This is his pool. Winsome Sears, Youngkin, and Haley.
Yep. Now, I would love to see Rubio. I think that's not far-fetched that he picks Rubio. And I would love to see Tim Scott. I don't think that's far-fetched. But he's the only place he's gaining. I worked, I got laid off a few months last year, and I went to work for this ice company. And we joked about it earlier that I'm a black man, and I don't know if we want to get into that. But I was the only guy that looked white in this company. There was 8 black drivers, truck drivers, and 8 helpers. And I was the only white guy. And every guy there said they're voting for Trump. And they love Trump. So Trump gained the black vote. Now, Hispanics, I worked with a lot of Spanish guys. All the Hispanics are voting for Trump that I know. Blue-collar guys voting for Trump. The only place he's bleeding support is with white suburban women. Now, Nikki Haley attracts those white suburban women. Winston Sears attracts those white suburban women.
But Winston Sears, though, she's not even, I think she's not even a natural U.S. citizen. I mean, how can she be vice president?
I didn't know that. So she's Lieutenant Governor of Virginia, and she was a U.S. Marine. She was a U.S. Marine for 20 years. So I don't know how you're a Marine and not a citizen.
Oh, yeah. We have a lot of.
So we got, yeah, I'll have to investigate that.
Yeah. I mean, yeah. Over here in Germany, I see officers all the time. That's born somewhere else. Yeah.
Okay. So maybe, yeah. So maybe I'm wrong on that one. I'll have to, now you got me having to investigate this soon as
well. Haley seems. That's interesting, and I could see it where the Republicans are at now with abortion, because I still know where she's at with that. Yeah. But if she's on some sort of term limit, I can see that. I'm with you on the Florida guys. You know, whether it's Rubio, whether it's DeSantis, I think he needs to shore up Florida because abortion is on the ballot there. I think Democrats are going to make a strong play in Florida. So I think a Florida guy could help him there. I'm tired of seeing I hope this doesn't sound sexist, but I'm tired of having to see that you have to have a woman on the ballot, right? You know, I don't, you know, it's kind of silly to me. Why not just the two most qualified people? But I think Haley is qualified. I don't think she's just a token woman.
No, she's very qualified.
That's of course, you know, I love Tim Scott. I think he helps the money. I think he can raise a lot of money.
And that's another thing.
So,
Haley,
it's going to be interesting.
Tim Scott can also shore up the evangelical base. He could shore up the evangelical base. But Nikki Haley was my first pick, and then the more I started looking at these two other people, but the main thing is, you want a safe bet. You don't want someone to hurt you. You don't want someone who killed puppies. But I knew I'm kind of glad that came out, because I knew she was a danger to him. I knew she was a grift. I mean, her a lot of her stuff is she has good conservative policies. But when I seen her, and then, you know, I don't know if you knew about Corey Lewandowski and her. If that comes out, that'll shoot her in the foot, her and Trump's old guy that used to hang out together, supposedly, Corey Lewandowski. Then you got her thing with the
trans. Who are you talking about now?
South Dakota, Kristi Noem.
Oh, eye candy. Oh, my gosh. She's so pretty, though. I mean, who wouldn't want Noem as vice president? I mean, she's like
Suburban wife.
Oh, my gosh. She's like a 9.5. I mean, she is so pretty.
But suburban wives. But she, okay,
but she's an adulterer, though. I mean, she's messing around. Yeah.
And I don't. Okay, so you're in Germany. I forget you're in Germany. So it just came out. You may not have seen it. She just wrote a book, and it came out that she talked about killing her puppy because it was a bad dog. She put a bullet. She said, "Yeah, this dog was a."
Oh, I heard Megyn Kelly talking about that. I didn't know who she's talking about. Yeah. Wow.
Well, basically, you can't kill puppies, even if it's justified. And she's like, they took me out of context. This was a bad dog. It was a danger. Yeah. You just can't kill puppies and be vice president. That's just, it's just bad.
Yeah. That's the best. She's really pretty though.
Yeah. But Nikki Haley, she's a safe bet. And everyone's like, oh no, she attacked Trump. But this is what it reminds me of. George Bush, Ronald Reagan. George Bush called Ronald Reagan crazy, said his economics are voodoo economics. They hated each other. And then when he picked him as vice president, everyone was like, all the conservatives like, why would you pick him? He's a moderate. He's so moderate. You know, he wants abortion in case of rape and incest. He was, on abortion, he was weaker than Reagan. And but it was a brilliant pick, It was a brilliant pick. And they won, and they did 8 years phenomenal together. So I think Nikki Haley would be a good pick. And I know a lot of my viewers are gonna be like, you're crazy. She's not a conservative. And we're not picking Pope, we're not picking Bishop, we're picking winners. We wanna win,
I mean, it'd be a tough pill to swallow because of this, Rob, that Trump is older, right? I mean, he's not, I would say, in dotage like Joe Biden. I mean, but I mean, Joe Biden, he's reelected. We're pretty sure, Kamala is going to be president, right? But Trump is older, right? I'm not sure if a lot of Republicans would be comfortable with Nikki being his successor.
Yeah, I agree. But just like George Bush Senior, George H. Bush, we felt the same way. I felt the same way. Like, why is he picking George Bush? So what Nikki would bring would be experience, two-time governor. She would bring, she was ambassador. In the UN, she didn't take no crap. She was tough. She called out the terrorists. She wasn't like Blinken and, Biden's crew. She was tough. Mm-hmm. And, I don't like her stance on abortion, but they believe they can't win with the Catholic stance on abortion. They have to have somewhere in the middle. So I disagree with that. You disagree with that. But it's way better than what the Democrats want. Abortion for 9 months and beyond. Yeah. And here, this is who... you said, am I disappointed in the party that I love? I'm more disappointed in the Christians that I love, that we haven't been able to change the hearts and minds of the people. Donald Trump did his part. He said, I'm going to get Roe v. Wade overturned. Yeah. Came back to the States. DeSantis did his part, 6-week abortion. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
But we haven't done our part to convince people that it should be outlawed 100%. We need to do our part.
Yeah. I think it's like any law. Sometimes the heart just isn't ready for the law, right? And sometimes the heart is moving before the law. Sometimes the law is moving before the heart. But like you said, it's a heart issue. I think in every state, including Alabama and Mississippi, I think you can put abortion on the ballot. And I think they can pour enough money into those states, make it an emotional issue. Dupe a bunch of emotional women and they can put weed on the ballot as well, because you got to put weed on the ballot at the same time to get the drug heads out of there. And I think if you do that in every state, including Mississippi, Alabama, Texas, I think abortion could be legal in every 50 state, right? All 50 states. Yeah. Let me back up a minute though, Rob. What did you, there's this question up here. I think it's from Nuno. Nuria CB, I know Pope Francis is your guy. He's your Pope. I know you're more fond of him than I am. But so what did you think about when the whole COVID thing happened? Churches shut down, and then Francis is over here talking about, hey guys, you got to get a shot. You got to take the vax. Where were you at?
Good question. I totally disagreed with him. I thought he was duped and rolled, just like Trump was duped and rolled to shutting down. Trump knew he shouldn't have shut down, and he had the bureaucrats roll him and get him to shut everything down. Trump shouldn't have shut down. Florida, we only shut down for a few weeks. Now, I'm going to say something controversial, and I got to watch how I say it so I don't get you pulled down. But if you know RFK Jr.'s stance on the jab, all the jabs, I had that stance 20 years before he had it. I have 5 children. And I had that stance with every single jab. And I have the healthiest five kids. I have 13 healthy grandkids. My children still have the same philosophy on jabs. But one thing I noticed, you know, a lot of people felt this way about the COVID jab. But when I would bring up the same exact issues that was happening with that jab about all the other ones, measles, rubella, all these other ones, and show them evidence from doctors and scientists, they would tell me I'm crazy, I'm a wackadoodle. But the younger people I was able to convince and show them. Dude, I could never convince an elderly person, 60 and over, 70 and over. They were so propagandized by the pharmaceutical companies that these were lifesavers. I could never convince them. And I've had pastors that I love, you know, evangelical pastors I know are godly men that told me, Rob, that's you're crazy. And then try and convince me, try and talk me out of my position. So my experience is like 38 years old. Maybe 35 years of this experience, people just started experience it with the pandemic. But everything they experienced, I experienced for 30 years. So it did not surprise me that a Pope who's 80 years old or whatever he is, a man, just a man, 80 years old, would be all for this. So that's how I see it. I believe his intentions were good, but he was wrong. He was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. And I totally disagree with him on that. But I don't think that makes him a bad person, just like my parents thought it was horrible that I didn't do that with my kids. I got to be careful what I say with YouTube. But my parents tried to talk me to do it. You know, oh, everybody was. You all your kids were. We were. And I had I couldn't convince them. And I know they didn't do it because they were evil. They did it because they believed it. So that's how I took it, you know. And, you know, it's not about faith or morals, so I don't have to assent to it. You know,
Where were you on the eve of when was that? That was November 2020, the day before election. We had watched the Democrats for like 4 years, like you said earlier. I mean, there was no limits about the lies they would tell about this man. The machinations, everything they were doing to him, right? Why? I think why were we just naive to think that they would play fair? Where were you at? Did you think that he was going to win the next day, or did you think that these dudes were up to something? Where were you at?
Great question. There's men in Philadelphia, New York, New Jersey, Democrats sitting in jail for voter fraud, for literally getting caught stuffing ballots, politicians. So I knew they cheat. And every election, I say, okay, whatever the polls say, you got to add 2 to 3% for cheating, you know? So we got to make it too big to rig, basically. That's the new saying now.
Yeah,
right?
Big
to rig. So if you're playing basketball, and you know there's a crooked or a bad ref, you got to win big enough that that ref ain't going to affect the game. Yeah. And we didn't play to win. And they used everything. Like I said, they rolled Trump. You know, that's the one thing he failed on the pandemic. They rolled him. You know, he thought that, you know, he needs to shut down. And that's how they were doing it. I don't think they can do it on that scale. I think they do it every election, and they'll do it again this election. But I guess I didn't think they would do it on the scale that they did. So yeah, I guess I was kind of, you know, I was thinking 2-3%, but obviously it was probably like 5-10% this time, my personal opinion. But like, that's another careful. I talked about it the next day, and YouTube demonetized me. They didn't tell me why. It was like 6 months. My whole channel was demonetized because I claimed that the election was unfair. And
wow.
Yeah, so that's why I'm being careful what I say. And I know other people that got demonetized for saying other stuff about the jam. So I'm trying to be careful so I don't hurt you. But it was funny because it was like 6 months. And then I interviewed, Marcus Grody from EWTN.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Son's a priest. And I wanted to have all these young priests on because everyone's bashing the priesthood. So I wanted to have good priests. So I like Tulsi Gabbard too, but she's too pro-choice. But she would probably be a good pick, you know, to win. You know, just talking strategy wise. Yeah. I think she's sincere. She's authentic. Now, what was I saying? Lost my train of thought, man. My mind's going 10 miles faster than my mouth. My mouth's going faster than my mind. But yeah, man, I lost my train of thought there, brother. I'm sorry. That's what that.
Yeah, you're talking about we were talking about the election.
Oh, okay.
And you're talking about how you're getting demonetized.
Okay. Yeah. Like 6 months later, I interviewed Marcus Grody's son, Father Grody.
Yeah.
Real on fire, young priest, maybe in his mid-20s. And then at the end of the interview, I said, Father, can you just pray a blessing over me and my viewers? And he prayed a blessing. And then my son texted me. He's like, man, that was some powerful blessing. You just got remonetized. And I told him, laughing. I'm like, I'm serious, Father. I just got remonetized. So
yeah,
it's sneaky. You got to watch them. So, I mean, we got to be wise as a serpent, you know, but innocent as a dove, you know. Mm-hmm. So YouTube, yeah. A lot of people are like, why on YouTube? They're communists. But it's, you know, we're talking about the Lord. We're talking about the church. You're bringing people home to the church. I'm bringing people home to the church so we can use it.
Like a knife. You gotta be everywhere. Like, you can't leave Satan like just some spaces to operate, right?
Exactly.
I mean, you just gotta be everywhere. And so you just can't leave spaces for, you know, evil operate. So, but yeah, I think from you know, the 2020, I would say it broke me, Rob, because as far as I started to look at elections differently, right? I said 2016 did the same well, but opposite. I seen Hillary Clinton lose, and I saw people ready to commit suicide. I mean, people crying, people just broke down, people's lives feel like it was ruined. And I saw people like put too much hope into the ballot booth, like as if it was some sort of sacrament. Like, oh, if you just, and this is what they tell you. Remember, like the Rock the Vote thing when we were younger on MTV, and they want to convince you that, man, if you just go to this little booth, it can change your life. It's like prayer.
Right.
And then in 2020, I kind of saw the same thing, you know, with some conservatives, Republicans, like Trump. They told us that he lost. And I saw people kept believing in these myths. People, they kept saying, oh, well, there's going to be, he's going to get back in office. He just needs to do this and that. And the Supreme Court is going to, and this went on to like January, February. People kept believing these myths. I was like, man, this is kind of sick. So I get voting. I understand how, you know, as Catholics, we can use that mechanism to, you know, do the good work. But at the same time, we have to address, man, that the ballot booth is not salvation.
Amen. No, you're right. And some people mistake, because I've always had an interest in politics, and it's like a passion of mine. I love talking politics. But no, you're absolutely right. And when the church strived the most was the first 300 years when it was outlawed, when Christianity was outlawed, and we had the martyrs. It's, you know, it was the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. You know, that's, you know, we forget about politics. We just didn't want to get killed. We weren't trying to change politics. They were just hiding in the catacombs, you know, not to get killed. Right. So, no, you're absolutely right. And if you look at like these third world countries, they have the strongest Catholics. My priest came from India. And he is such a powerful man of God. I mean, he is so spiritual, and he tells me about some of these spiritual, supernatural things he's witnessed. You know, I have another priest from Africa. He was actually the pastor. I'm going to have him on here one day. He was the pastor of the largest congregation in Kenya. And he
what's your sense of these missionary priests? I'm going to have one. I think we're going to have one on our show we do with Kyle and Bobby in a few weeks. We're going to have a missionary from Nigeria come on and talk about this issue. But my thought on it, though, I want to get your input, is that, man, we have a lot of missionary priests in this country. You just said you have one from India, you know, another one from one of the countries in Africa. A lot of them don't speak English well, right? And we hear this in some polls. One came out in New York saying, man, it's a stumbling block. He doesn't speak English really well. It's hard. Where were you at talk about the issue about the missionary priests in the United States.
So my priest is actually the pastor now. He's a young priest, and we had a situation where we had a liberal priest when I came back to the church. If me and my wife came back to the church for the preaching, we would have left, but we came back for the Eucharist. And and he was all down with the pandemic and all that. And right when the pandemic was over, he resigned. He was a priest for 25 years and he resigned. And then I heard we were getting a young priest to replace him. And I seen he had a master of theology from Steubenville. I was like, that's the college that Scott Hahn teaches at. This guy's got to be pretty cool. So I called him. I met him. And this guy's just been on fire. But he speaks very, he came to America like 18 years old. He moved to America. So he's not like, he didn't come over here as a mission. He came over here as a, you know, just as an immigrant. And then he felt called to the priesthood. He speaks very clear. I have the African priest. You have to listen. You have to really pay attention. But it's worth it because he gives you such deep spiritual guidance that you're like, wow, did you hear that? I was like, I know this ain't Pentecostal churches, but I feel like shouting amen. I got to bite my tongue here. He's giving. Yeah. So he speaks. And then in the confession, man, you feel like you're talking to God. It's like powerful and authoritative and full of love and compassion. And then we have a Cuban priest who just loves America and hates communism. I love this guy. And he's like, again, you got to listen carefully, but he is so full of love, like a grandfather. Like, I feel like he's my, he fits the role of a pastor. Like he married my kids and he's just like a father figure. And again, when he preaches powerfully, but you got to listen. And I missed one. I went like on Sunday morning and they said on 4 o'clock when all this stuff came about the priest, you know, like a new report, but it was basically just an old report. They just rehashed, you know, a new finding of sexual deviant priests. And my friend said, this priest got up there with tears on his eyes, banging, said, we're not going to take this no more. We cannot take this. And he just went off on gay priests in the pulpit. And people were like, wow, they never heard anything like it. So they bring a different passion, you know, and if you listen, it's worth it. But I mean, if I couldn't understand a word they were saying, then it would like, you know, St. Paul says, tongues are good if there's an interpreter, but if there's no interpreter, keep it to yourself, because what good is it if, you know, I speak in tongues of angels and nobody understands it, you know?
When you have to, and we're speaking with Rob again from Blue Collar Catholic. He has an amazing YouTube channel. Make sure you check him out. And we've been chopping it up, man, for almost like 90 minutes. So I got to get him out of here, man. He knows my bedtime. But I want to ask you this, man.
Okay.
When you have to minister to yourself, right? You know, whether it's, you know, it's every day, whatever you're going through, and you just have to, you know, minister a word to yourself and speak to yourself and go into your place of prayer. What are you saying to yourself right now? What's going on?
Well, I'm being honest with the Lord. I'm talking to the Lord and being honest, you know, about all my sins and all my failures, you know, and, you know, I'm just being honest with the Lord. I'm opening the scriptures and, you know, this might freak some people out, but I'll pray in tongues. You know, it's not like I'm in church praying out loud where everybody can hear me. It's just me praying in my prayer language. And I get so edified from it, you know, it edifies me. And then instead of me focusing on myself, I'm focusing on the Lord and the goodness of the Lord. And I start, before I know it, I'm praising him and telling him how much I love him and how awesome he is. You know, I had Father Vincent Lampard, an exorcist priest on here. And he said, if I make an announcement in church, I'm talking about the devil, I'll have 2,000 people show up. If I say I'm talking about God, I'll have 20 people show up. And so it's like that. It changes. Like I'm thinking about everything horrible, how the devil's attacking me, the spiritual warfare I'm going through. And then it changes to how wonderful God is and the grace of God. And I don't deserve this grace, you know, and it changes. And then I just go into scriptures and they just come alive. You know, I love reading the Psalms. I love reading the Gospels and they just come alive. And then I get in my van, you know, I go start making deliveries and I put on Christian music and good thing no one's in the car with me because I start singing real loud. You know, I did a talent contest. If you want, I'll send you I did a little stand up. It's kind of goofy, like 10 minute stand up. And I told the audience, I said, I was going to sing for you, but when I sing, people usually ask me to sing in a different key, like Key West or Key Largo. So yeah, that's how I get in my groove. And then throughout the day, you know, I'm just, you know, St. Paul says, pray without ceasing. And I think that means just always be conscious of the Lord and always talking to him, you know. Yeah. Yeah, Lord, help me with the sale. And if he doesn't help me, I'm like, okay, what do you want me to learn? What did I do wrong, you know? And then sometimes it's not about the sale. You meet people that are going through something, and he's like, you know what? I'm not even trying to sell this guy. I'm going to see if I can minister to him. The sale will come eventually. I'm pretty good at selling. The sales are coming, I'm finding. You know, before I did this sale, and I was delivering milk, and that was just a grind, man. Oh, my goodness. Literally, my alarm would go off at midnight. I'd be in the truck by 1 in the morning making deliveries to like 3 in the afternoon every day. And I was just like, come home, shower, eat, and go to bed. I did that for a while, man. And so this is a blessing. This CEO of this company just called me out of the blue and offered me a job. And I'm like, okay, when do I start? It's a little bit of a pay cut, but we'll deal with it.
Man. But the more man. Rob was the milkman, man. That's... Yeah, man. Well, God bless you, man. Man, it's been such a pleasure having you on here, man. I gotta have you back sometime. And I felt really good talking to you, man. Had a really good conversation. You're a good dude, man. We have a lot in common. So hope you guys enjoy the Blue Collar Catholic as well. I'm not gonna ask him to sing as we head out of here. but make sure you tell us, Rob, what let's know everywhere we can find you, and let's know what you're up to next.
Hey, I'm just a simple man, honestly. Blue Collar Catholic, that's it. YouTube, that's all I got. And I just ask you one thing. Stay Catholic. Stay Catholic.
You heard it from Blue Collar Catholic himself. But until then, until next time, I'll see you guys. This is David O. Gray Show, Off Code. Unscripted. Peace.